Okay, if you'll find your notes that are entitled, How to Take Care of Yourself as a Biblical Counselor. Before we jump into the notes and our discussion, I'd like to lead us in prayer. Father, I pray now that you'll help us to give careful attention to your word, and I pray, Lord, that each of us would leave more determined than ever before to apply your word to our own lives, to cause our own lives to be changing and growing, to be more and more pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of counselors who are first good counselees. And I pray you'd help me as I teach your word, that I would be clear and precise, that you would use your word to help mold these Christian workers into your image. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. I want to begin by drawing your attention to this particular passage of Scripture. And if there's one verse that is the takeaway for this hour, this is it. 1 Timothy 4, Paul is speaking to his protege in ministry, Timothy, and he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I want to draw your attention to that opening phrase, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Note the order. Note the order. By way of introduction to this subject of how to take care of yourself as a biblical counselor, I would like us to consider some of the sad stories of spiritual leaders who did not take care of themselves. Here's what I'm going to do. We've got a couple of fellas with microphones. And what I'd like you to do is to be thinking about your own personal experience. And I'm going to tell a couple of mine while you're thinking. But in just a moment, we got some guys with microphones. I'd like for maybe two or three, maybe four of you, give a brief summary. And here's what I'm after. I'd like you to tell a summary story with no identifying details of who the person is, but the circumstances and a summary statement of what happened. And then I want you to comment on the impact of that leader's not taking care of himself, the impact that had on you or the ministry that he was involved in or some others. Is that clear? A couple of you nodding, all right. Stuart, when he walked off the stage, said, good luck, it's right after lunch. I think I know what he means now. So of the fellows with the microphones you'd be thinking about, let me just tell you about a couple of things to get you thinking. One of the saddest parts for me of serving 16 years as the executive director of NANC, now ACBC, was hearing things about our members, which, if true, would disqualify them from membership. And my custom when I hear those kind of things about our members and I do this with friends, is I called them and said, I have heard something about you, which I hope you're going to tell me is not true. And the long pause, the sigh, and then saying, it's true. I remember calling one of our counselors who had left his wife, was living in an adulterous relationship, still one of our members, still offering counseling to his community. That is really sad. You know, for those of us who handle the scriptures and who have answers for others, I mean, we don't have answers for ourselves. It's just really, really sad. You know, it becomes even more personal when you have a friend, maybe somebody that you've ministered with alongside, maybe at conferences, or you've gone to events together, had meals together. When you have a friend who heads down a path that leads to them being disqualified from ministry, and then when you hear about it, you toss and turn for a night or two thinking, how can that be? And then you start thinking, why didn't he call me? I mean, knows where I live, he's got my phone number, got my email address, got my cell number. Why wouldn't he call me? And the personal hurt and frustration with, I'd have dropped everything to go help. You understand what I mean? In the job I had before I started working with NANC, I was the state representative for our Fellowship of Churches here in Indiana. And it was a great Fellowship of Churches. That was just an excellent job to have. But there were some moments that I thought I would never be a part of. I remember one time in particular, in one of our local Fellowship of Pastors, we had a man who was the president at that time who had graduated from a school that was well known for its standards on personal separation. And in his ministry, he was kind of known for that in his own ministry. And he was the president of the local pastor's fellowship. And I knew him and talked with him multiple times and everything. And then I got a report one night that he had been arrested for propositioning a prostitute. What he thought was a prostitute that turns out to be an undercover police officer. And I called his home, spoke to his broken-hearted wife, and the sobs from that dear woman. And it just so happened we had a pastor's fellowship meeting like 10 days later or something. So once he bailed out of jail, I spent time with him. And I arranged with him to seek forgiveness of the area pastors. And what I'll never forget was standing with this brother while somebody else is moderating the meeting, and we're standing around the corner, and the guy's almost trembling with fear to walk out in front of the people that he had been leading 3 weeks earlier. And then with brokenness for him to confess what he'd done. And of course, he lost his job. They lived in a parsonage, lost their house. Just a mess. And the disheartening that took place that day, because the guys are sitting there thinking, I mean, there's Mr. Separation. And he got arrested. Maybe an individual or two of you would have a story to tell. And again, no identifying details. I'm going to tell kind of the setting and what happened or what the impact was on you. There's a brother back there. Stand while you speak, please.
I had three men who had discipled me during college, all of three of whom were the ones I had write my letters of recommendation for seminary. And two of them fell into adultery during the time over the next 4 years that I was in school. And the third one, who is an elder in another church who had also really had a major impact on my life's wife left him during that time for a high school boyfriend. And my parents weren't believers, and I just remember graduating from seminary and realizing here are the three men who were the best human picture of Christ for me, other than professors I had at seminary. You know, it was a crushing thing to come out into the world with that and realize it. But by the same token, one of the ways God used that for good was to let me remember that what they had taught me and who they had pointed me to was as real as he ever was, and that any one of us could fall. And to me, there was a merit in that by God's grace to remember that that this thing is about Jesus and it's not about us, and lest any of us think that we are above it. If ever there were three men who were above it, it was these three. It just reminded me of the fact that he's the only one who's holy and he's fully trustworthy. And in a way, by the age of 25 or 26, it enabled me to have my dependence, I think, more where it should have been anyway. So,
okay. Thank you. There's somebody over here that I haven't seen their hand yet. Okay, over here, brother.
A man who first presented the gospel to us, just a godly man, head of a mission board, pastor, just fell into an adulterous relationship, had to stand before the congregation, confessed, lost his job, just absolutely devastating to the church, the fellowship of churches, family. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall.
Over here's one.
This one's a bit personal. I'll not mention the name. nor give details that you might guess the name, but a young man.